So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for already speaking to us by prophecy. Father, also by exhortation. And the things that I would add today would not be taken away, but actually adding to what was already said. And so, Father, today may the ears of your people be open to hear. May they be blessed before they leave today. And, Father, may it be something that will live with them forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about faith. Open up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What I'm going to share with you today is kind of was said already in the prophecy. Maybe I can make a little more clarity to it. But it seemed like most of you received what was already said. Amen. And so what I'm going to share with you today is probably one of the greatest things for me to come to enlightenment as to my faith. Because it seems like everybody struggles with the concept of faith. And so much so that half the church, the established church on planet Earth, argues over that one message. If it isn't tongues, it's the message of faith. You know? And it's simply because they lack the understanding of what these items represent and the purpose of them. One of the greatest things that have ever come down our way for the modern church today is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in a language that has been given to our inner man, not our outer. That's obvious because we don't know what we say when we speak in tongues. But the Spirit has a way of communicating with God that God can speak back to us through that process. And then that come down to the issue of faith. And I want to be bold to say this. One day when I was seeking for a greater release to my faith, even for the supernatural or the miraculous, God made a statement to me that caught my attention. He said, most people, when they deal with the issue of faith, deal from it from the perspective of belief. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, it says our faith is what we believe. But the Lord said, really, you need to take it from a little different viewpoint. And I said, okay, what viewpoint would that be? And he says, really, what you believe is a result of what you trust in. Yes. Amen. And so faith really was known in the Old Testament not as the word faith, but the word trust. But when it came over into the New Testament, the Greek language put the word faith there. But really, it's trust. So what you trust in is what you believe. That puts a little different viewpoint on the message of faith. And so today, I want to go as methodically as I can because this so freed me up, what I want to share with you, that I hope it does the same for you. Because I know that we're close to the end time. There isn't many of us here that cannot reason that away. Because if they called it close to the end time then, how much closer are we now? So in Romans chapter 4, let's go to verse 1 again. This is where we kind of left off last Sunday morning. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to flesh? Now, notice what he says, our father. Well, the Jews look at Abraham as their father. But what are you going to do when Paul puts in there our father? Yeah. Well, it's because he's one of our forefathers. Not only was he a forefather of Israel, but he was also the forefather of the nations, everyone. And so he says here, What has he found according to the flesh? What has he found according to flesh? Now, I know our translator put the in there, but it's the article's not there. So what has our Father found according to flesh? How many of you here have flesh? I think everybody here does. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Let's go down to verse 9. Well, I don't want to lose you. So, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I want you to underline this word, who justifies the ungodly. Underline that. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Now we're talking about what Abraham has found according to flesh. Now watch this. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So who do we have as the initiator here that Abraham has found according to flesh? I'll tell you who it is. It's God doing the initiation. Now watch this. Let's go to verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now watch, this is going to bless you. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still, what? While still what? Uncircumcised. Notice this. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. God is still the initiator, what we're reading. Now watch this. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Why would he even bring that in? Because Abraham was before the law. Now watch this. This will free you up in your faith. It'll free you up. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made a void, and the promise made of no effect. Notice, the promise made of no effect. Underline the promise made of no effect. The promise made of no effect. Now I'm going to tell you something about trying to work faith by a law supposedly that is supposed to work in your life. You're into works. Watch this. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure. Actually, it's the word certain. That the promise might be made certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There he clarified, the father of us all. Now follow me. For as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calleth those things which do not exist as though they did. I like what one Greek scholar put in here. Better would be translated, one who speaks creating a new existence that never before existed. That means when God spoke to Abraham and said he was going to be the father of many nations, there was no one God ever spoke to about the position of being the father of many nations. And so when God said it to Abraham, he created a whole new realm that never before existed when he communicated that to Abraham. Now follow me, because you're going to be blessed. Watch this. He says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now notice what he just said, something that Abraham had found according to the flesh. What did he find according to the flesh? And not being weak in faith, he did consider his own body dead, already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In the Greek it says, and yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now our translators put in there, he did not consider the body. He did consider how old he was. He did consider that Sarah was beyond birthing children. Watch this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened, empowered by faith, giving glory to God. Now watch this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to do. Now I want to tell you something, people. Isn't Abraham a wonderful person? Wouldn't it have been nice if you'd have been in Abraham's position and have God say that to you? Guess what? Abraham had discovered something according to flesh. And guess what he discovered? He discovered something according to the flesh, that you and I today have that same position that Abraham had. We have the same position that I'm about ready to come out of my... We are in that same position. We are in that same position. Glory to God. Now notice what he said. He said, we are in the same position. What position? We're just like Abraham. We have sight. We see things. And it said that Abraham saw the age, how old he was. He saw the deadness of Sarah's womb. He saw that. Do you guys have problems with what you see concerning your faith? You better say yep. Because if you said, no, not me, you're full of pride. Now notice this. He goes on to say, I love this. He did not waver at the promises through unbelief, but was empowered by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? For he was still in an unrighteous position. But when he believed what God said, it moved him out of the unrighteous position into a righteous position with God. Why? Because what God said, he believed in spite of what he saw. Follow me. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. It was not for his sake alone. You know, well, that was Brother Abraham. Oh, really? Well, look at this. Why do you think Paul wrote this down? So that Abraham would be glorified? No, he wrote it down so God would be glorified through you. Now watch this. Whew. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us. Imputed to us. Imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, Lord, from the dead. Now watch this last verse. And people, I'm going to tell you, when I saw this, I was so stunned at what it said in the Greek that I began to realize, my Lord and my God, I have found you. Watch this. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Ooh, our unrighteousness, we could say. For our offenses. And was raised because of? Wrong. And was raised through the justification of us. Did you know he could not come out of the grave? He could not come out of the grave. He could not incur resurrection until you and I were justified right in the mind of God.
Yes.
It's hard for you to grasp, isn't it? When I saw that, I mean, everything just come flooding down on me because I do a lot of praying in the Spirit, even more so now than I ever have. I don't trust my natural mind anymore because it's stupid. And the more I'm beginning to see more of God lately, the more I begin to realize how much my natural mind interpreted the Word of God that had no business interpreting it. And so watch this. This gets, notice what he did, but what God said. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and not weakening in faith. But verse 20, but he did not decide against the promises of God by unbelief. You know what unbelief is? It means to abandon. To abandon what God said. How many of you have abandoned a promise that God left you? I got both my hands up. The reason you guys ain't got your hands up, you don't want nobody else to know how stupid you've been. Now watch this. Notice verse 19, what he saw. He was fully, now watch it, he was fully persuaded against. What he saw, he was fully persuaded against. He knew he was 100 years old. He knew the deadness of her. He could see it. Why, he lived it. But he was fully persuaded against it. What do I mean by fully persuaded? He did not waver, but was empowered with faith. Why? While he was righteous, when he was accounted unrighteous. Now watch this. Turn over to Hebrews 11:1. If you get a hold of this, I guarantee you, you might stumble a couple of times, but you'll begin to hone in on your faith where it'll be more effective for your life, not only for your life, brothers and sisters, but also for your loved ones and your friends and your church. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Oh, Abraham had found that according to the flesh? He found that out according to the flesh? Now, I want you to, you know, God's called me to teach. I'm a teacher at heart. Pastor, but a teacher at heart. And so I always have this analytical mind. How can that verse say that God, that your faith has substance when your faith is made up of something you don't see? How many of you ever analyzed that? I'm probably the only one that thought of that. It's because God has given me the ability to see things through the eyes of my spirit so I can teach it. That's what you call anointing. That's the ones that Jude said in the latter days, there'll be many believers in the church that won't respect the dignitaries of the house of God. They'll speak against them. They don't give them credit for what God has anointed them for. Now watch this, because they're sensual, earthly, and devilish. Now watch this. I want you to catch this. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why did I think that was strange? Because the word substance here, I viewed it as something physical, something that you could see, something you could feel. Just like John's notebook here, it has substance. And so I looked at that word as substance, but that word is not substance. That word is two words brought together, and this is what it's called. It's called that which stands under. Not what has substance, but what stands under. And the reason the translators put the word substance there is because what your faith will do for you is it will bring substance. Follow me. This will bless you. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. And we brought out last Sunday morning, the word hope is always aorist, not future. Aorist. It means a completed work in past tense, which would be through Christ. For the evidence of thing not seen seemingly has no substance. Oh my gosh, we're going back to Abraham. When he saw something, it didn't move him. He continued to be fully persuaded in spite of what he saw. Oh my gosh. For by this the elders obtained a good witness. Because by faith, we understand that the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so when you read about all the heroes of faith, you'll find that it appeared that they would go this direction, but because of the word God gave them, they went the other direction. And what you saw was the evidence of their faith, not what appeared by sight. Now, if you follow me, this will really, really bless you. With that thought in mind, Hebrews 6, verse 12 says that those who diligently pursue Him receive the reward of their faith. It takes diligence. And too many of us are in a distractive world today. We are so distracted from the... Did you know that you can have a zeal for God and not according to knowledge, but you can also have a zeal of God and not have it work in your faith for you because you've been detached from it. You let the cutting edge of it slip from you. That's why a lot of Christians are dying before their time. We're too busy arguing with each other over the concept of faith. And I'll tell you why. With that thought in mind, I want you to do something. I want you to turn over 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Probably this passage here is when the Lord took me to it, that it caught my attention of what John had told me I don't know how long ago it was. John had made the statement to me that caught my attention. He said, "My own concept of myself has done more to rob me of what God has given me." You remember telling me that, John? And boy, when John said that, something in me leaped. I grabbed a hold of that and I said, "God, put scripture to that statement. Put scripture to it." Now, I'm sorry, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, not 1 John. Turn to James chapter 1. James said something that's incredible. And it went right along with our father Abraham. In James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Where have we heard that? Wasn't it this morning when the prophecy went forward? Now watch this. "But let patience have its perfect work." How many of you know that there is called perfect work with the word patience? Notice this. "That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Notice this. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom," in other words, you fail in leaving something behind concerning wisdom, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds." It means you're subject to the winds of things. Watch this. "For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." And the thing that caught me in the Greek there is you are not to even let that guy think that he will get anything out of God. Okay? Notice this. "He is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will be passed away." Now, we don't have time to go into the mind of the book of James, because the whole book concerns the monetary system getting back into the church through the mind that they previously had. But notice what he says here. "Let the brother in low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." What is that saying? Because there's a position he has in God where he is rich. But in the natural, it seems like he's in what? Lowly estate. Because the book is on money. The influence of money, God is here. But I want you to catch something about this word patience. It is a Greek word endurance. And it is the same word that you will find when you have made a decision to stand under something called the things of your faith. And so when you look at the word substance and you stand under the things that you hope for in your faith that belong to you, as long as you stand under, you are in a state of patience or endurance. And you stay under that place of patience or endurance and let it have its full course. It will come to pass so that you will not be found ashamed. Now, why do we have so much problem with the concept of faith? This is where we turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. And should we stop there or should we keep going? 1 John, in chapter 3, the Apostle John, who has the mind of Christ more than any of the other apostles, he knew the love of God. And I don't have time to go into the background of 1 John. But the Gnostics were a major problem. And one of the things the Gnostics believed in is that it was not necessary to deal with personal sin in your life. there was actually going to become a millennium where licentiousness will have free course. In other words, you can do anything you want. So, without trying to give you the mind of the Gnostics, I'll tell you this. They were purely the mind of flesh, crazy, insane. That's the best definition I can give it for you. And so, John, the Apostle John, knew the effect of Gnostics. They were destroying the church and pulling people apart from a lack of God's love in them. Or a better way, one person put it this way, I think it was Zahidi, he said, the love of God was lost in the latter part of the church age, and the Apostle John saw it being lost through Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism was called the loveless life. They didn't believe in transformation of the heart. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. But it got into the church and began to disassemble it. And so when he talks about confessing your sin, actually in Greek says confessing your sin to one another. And so the whole essence of sin in the book of 1 John can be a personal sin in your life that will divide you from another brother. But the real emphasis of sin there is not to continue in it that comes between you and your brothers. You have to extract that darkness that comes between brothers and sisters. That's why he says God will work in the love in your heart so much so you'll never take offense by any of your brothers. Even when they do wrong, you won't take offense to them. You won't be emotionally affected by it. You'll be able to overcome it. Why? Because the love of God has grown in your heart so much that it cannot tear you away from your brother, cannot look for avenues to separate yourself from him. Amazing, isn't it? So when he gets down to 3 John, he begins to clarify that those who are children operated by Satan himself, believers that are operated by, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, talks about brothers being used by the devil at his will. There are believers that are used that way. He says, they cannot habitually continue to miss the mark with their brothers in sin because of the love of God. They can't do it. Why? Because the seed, the life of God in them will not permit that. So if you see a brother who's continually missing the mark with his brothers and sisters, it's because there's something not working in him called growing faith that comes from God. Now, some of you have been sitting under my teaching on the God kind of faith versus human faith. You guys know what I'm talking about. I just discovered that not too long ago. That's why I wish I hadn't gotten into that teaching, because a lot of it was fresh to me. And anyway, so he comes down. And now what John does is about, verses 17 on down to verse 20, he clarifies something. He said, we're going to miss the mark with each other. We will make mistakes. He wasn't saying you would not be flawless with brothers and sisters. We're all capable of missing it with somebody, even with ourselves, right? So he says something that caught me off guard, and I was taught it wrong. But that's the way my mind was until I noticed something like I noticed over there, now faith is a substance. Watch this. My little children, let's look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in you? How is it living in you? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now watch this. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, persuade our hearts before him. Who will persuade the hearts before him? Who will do that? Is it God that will do that? It's what you will do. Yes. Not God. It's what you will do to persuade your heart. Your heart. What am I going to persuade my heart? We will persuade our hearts before him. How? Here's why. For if our heart condemns us. The word if here is what we call a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's up to you. Maybe you will, maybe it's up to you. I always thought this was God condemning my heart. This is you persuading something in your heart before Him. It's you doing it. We go back to Abraham. For Abraham persuaded, was fully persuaded within himself. What God had said was true in spite of him. Oh my gosh. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have, I couldn't believe the word here, confidence. Confidence. Confidence towards God. Toward God. Not God towards us, us towards God. We'll have confidence. That means that if we do something to fully persuade us as to what God said, then we will have confidence towards God. The word confidence, when I saw it, I couldn't believe what it was saying in the Greek there. It says it is the act of speaking boldness. It means a boldness of speaking the same thing that God said towards him. Did you get that? It is the same voice that you will say towards God. Towards God. Listen to this. If your heart doesn't condemn you. I want to read you something that one minister wrote that was so powerful. I want you to get a hold of this. Nowhere in Scripture or in any of God's Word does it say our acceptance by God is based on our will, our grace, our purpose, our history, our perfection, or even if people love us. The basis of our acceptance by God is the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have always been loved by God, but we were accepted by the Father when we accepted Jesus, period, in spite of you. That is what Abraham, our father, has found according to flesh. However, no matter how much truth we hear on healing, provisions, deliverance, and so on, if rejection lives in our heart, then what we hear is healing works for some and not others. God provides for some and not others. The Holy Spirit delivers some and not others. God's Word works for some and not others. We must refuse to live by these lies, and we can do that by using the Word in prayer, in our times of worship, and with every spiritual tool in our arsenal. The enemy will continually try, listen to the enemy will continually try to load us down with rejection as if we are still part of the Adam's lineage, as if we had been not been redeemed. Nevertheless, we are the absolute opposite of rejection. Why? Because Jesus, the second Adam, came and shed his innocent blood for all who accept him, bringing God's nature and life to our spirit and giving us the right adoption and the right acceptance and the right call of the children of God. You see, the only way for us to be accepted by God was for Jesus, our substitute in every manner of our life. What am I saying? What am I saying? Let me ask you something. How many of you, just when I got this revelations, I went back over the four Gospels and I went to every story where Jesus healed. Read every one of them in detail. Got them all wrote down in this little book here. And I wrote them down. Here's why. I wanted to keep going over them and get them into me. Did you know there was not one person that Jesus ever prayed for that did not have faith? There was only one. Only one. Where he did not express any faith. That was the only one Jesus was led by the Spirit to go to. And it was the guy laying by the pool of Bethesda for 32 years. And he's the only one Jesus who healed. He went after him after he had been healed for a while and sought diligently looking for him. And here's what he said to him. Don't you go into sin again, or a worse thing will come upon you. What would be worst? He couldn't move. Couldn't talk. He laid there 32 years. Do you think he accepted his position after 32 years? So what was it that made Jesus seek after him? He didn't go to Jesus. Jesus was led by the Father to him. Because he couldn't do anything about his position. But after he was resurrected and all his body parts began to work, Jesus had to go to him and say, hey, watch out. He was the only one. But what about the others? All the others. I'm going to read you what was said about all the others. As you have believed, seeing their faith, your faith has made you well. According to your faith, let it be unto you. Let it be to you as you desire. If you can believe, what do you want me to do for you? I am willing. When Jesus saw their faith, your faith has made you well. Do not be afraid, only believe. He marveled because of their unbelief. For this saying, go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you are willing, I am willing. When he saw their faith, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Now all these things, according to John 20, verse 31, all these things were written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. So you know something, people? I'm going to tell you very, very frankly. I had been duped by the enemy. I had been duped by him. How have I been duped by him? In the natural, you have a history to look back on and remember. You remember the facts and who you used to be. The devil always fights you with rejection in your soul, where physical emotions come from. You find it easy to be self-incriminated. You have low self-esteem. You always look at others above yourself. I guess I don't have the faith. God can't forgive my repeated failures. It never works when I pray. I failed in using wisdom. I can't forgive, and so on and so forth and so forth and so on. And all of us are self-incriminating. We got to stop that. We got to believe that old things have passed away. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. God has given us promises, and we can confess them in spite of our own heart. Amen. We are set free, people. We are free. And the biggest enemy is not the devil. The biggest enemy is our own self-incrimination, and he uses it to our disadvantage. And that's how our faith will begin to work. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, people. You and I, we don't need some theologian coming here and telling us, did you know that when you sin, and then you miss God? If you think that way, then your heart's not right to begin with. Because if you read on there in 1 John 3, he goes, for if we sin willfully, if we continue on, he says, but if we're advancing forward and we make mistakes, but we're still moving forward. How many of you are moving forward with God right now today? How many of you are moving forward with God right now? How many of you are flawless in making mistakes while you're moving forward with God? How many of you are flawless in making mistakes because you're moving forward with God? He said, "But listen, if your heart incriminates you, then you won't have confidence towards you. But if you don't lay your heart in, guess what God is? God is bigger than your heart. You think God is going to be stopped by you willing to move forward and making mistakes? You know who taught us that? The church taught us.
taught us how not to have confidence in God when we miss the mark with Him. That is what was constantly fed in me the early my walk. John, he can't stand that kind of teaching because it done more to rob him of exercising his faith than anything else. People, I'm going to tell you something. You're not flawless. You might as well get your faith working for you.
I wish I could go on and on, but I can't. But this is what I want to do here. Right now. Everybody stand up. Praise God. I'll tell you what. I'm full of faith. I'm empowered by it. We can use a simple gift of faith for babies. Laying on the hands. Amen. Amen. We can be infants and have somebody lay hands on and get healed. Did you guys know that? All we have to do is speak it. You know what? You're going to have to switch. Not so much of what you think about yourself before you can receive from God. You got to switch and start thinking of God being greater than your heart, because He doesn't change about what He thinks about you. So you can receive.
Where did that come from?
It didn't come out of your natural mind. It came out of your spirit. I don't know how many times people come up for prayer. And I think it's great. Because I'm going to tell you how many times I went forward for prayer for the same thing. But when I caught it, when I got it, then I didn't come up for prayer again for the same thing. It was for something different. So it doesn't matter how many times you come forward for prayer. It matters when you come forward for prayer. Because you're asking of Him. And you'll receive. God does not say in any of the Gospels where Jesus' witness went to anybody and said, your parents sinned, so that's why you were born blind. Well, the woman with the issue of blood, why is that? Could it possibly be that you've been running around with the wrong men? You won't find Him ever stopping and asking anybody anything about their past history or their life, their natural life. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. There's only one time where He went to the guy and said, hey, and you know what? He got his healing not predicated on even asking for God. It was a direct leading by God to go heal him. Boy, you know what? One of these days, you know what? We're going to get it. One of these days, we're going to come into church, hear the word, it's going to hit us right in the forehead like a rubber mallet. And we're going to catch it. Let's lift our hands. Dear Heavenly Father, let's say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I have a history of myself. But show me the history of what God declares me to be and His promises that trust I have in Him will work in me in spite of myself. Woo! Hallelujah! So anyone that would like prayer, come on up here. Anyone. Salvation. Restoration, healing. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to preach a message that made everybody really think about it, but how many are still absorbing what I said this morning? Yeah, it takes a while to absorb it, but those of you that have absorbed it, come on up here. And guess what? You're going to receive. Not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of what He's given you. Because He loves you so much. Isn't that good news? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the word today. May Your people get a revelation. Their natural mind and its history is not. They got to let those old things pass away and let new things become more real in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in this beautiful weather. Thank you.